text that we automatically go to in Romans, but we've been looking at a few of those passages, as we will on Christmas Day as well, at Christmas from Romans, because it gives you the big picture and helps you understand the gospel and the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. And what we see really in Romans 5, 12 to 21 is that it's divided into two key parts, comparisons and contrast between Adam and what happened with sin and the fall of sin and how that affect all humankind, and also between with Jesus Christ. And the first six verses of the passage, 12 to 17, are really contrast between Adam and the second Adam, as Paul calls him, Jesus Christ. And then the last four verses, 18 to 21, are more of comparisons between Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is, though, an amazing picture of the greatest gift that we've been given, the ultimate gift, which is salvation, and what we celebrate with Jesus Christ, and the fact that through that amazing grace, through the actions of this one man who is God, Jesus, who becomes a man and takes on human flesh, through that act of that one Savior comes transformation. And there was a reign of death that came through Adam to all mankind, but there's a reign of grace and life and hope that comes to all those who believe and are united by faith in Jesus Christ. I like what Mark Dever said. He said, "All religions lead to God in a way," he said, "straight to his judgment seat." But he says, "Only one gives you the Savior." And that's true. Only Christianity provides salvation. And so this passage, as I said, is a powerful picture of the reign of God's grace that began with the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we look forward in hope and will continue with this kingdom that God has given us in Jesus Christ. So what do we learn here in this passage? We won't have time to look at all the details of it, but a couple reflections, a couple key truths here that help us to better understand the good news of Christmas and the big picture of what Christ came to do. Number one is that we look at our sin. Of course, that seems obvious for us, but we need to remember that as Christians, don't we? If we're going to understand the whole picture of what this reign of grace in Christ is all about, and what it means that we are united to Jesus and he's our representative, we've got to understand the first part first, don't we? And that's the seriousness of sin. And we see it there in verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, if you look in the Bible there, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come." In other words, God gave Adam a law. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he broke it. Sin entered into the world, and sin immediately spread to all humankind. But we don't have time to look at all the details of this. But when God gave the law through Moses, then the transgression and how serious that is and what it means became clear. That this is how serious sin is. "Nevertheless, as he said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." So the law made that sin clear once God gave it through Moses. Now, we don't want to stay focused, of course, on the seriousness of sin, because we say, hey, it's Christmas. We celebrate, don't we, the good news. But we don't understand how good the good news is unless we understand the seriousness of the bad news, do we? And that's where Paul begins this passage here in Romans 5, 12 to 21. If we're going to understand the assurance of grace and the joy of Christmas, well, we've got to understand the seriousness of sin. And so Paul is covering, if you know the book of Romans, he's reiterating things over and over, and he's covering ground in a way that's already been covered, but to show the impact of sin on the human race, the whole human race, in contrast, remember, to the impact of Christ's amazing work, what the second Adam came to do. His whole point in all of this is to say that we're We're united being born in this world as a sinful human with Adam. He's our representative. He led us into sin. Every human being gets that. But because Christ came, those that turn to trust in Him, Christ is our representative who leads us into grace. That's why He came in this world. But we've got to understand the seriousness of sin. The fact is, when Adam sinned, he was carrying in him the genes of everyone that would be born, and that infection of sin is passed on to every human being that's born. David said, "I was born in iniquity." F.F. Bruce said this. He said, "Adam is mankind, and as Adam, we sinned." The fact of the matter is, we couldn't be have been given a better representative than Adam. Remember, as we studied in Genesis, Adam was perfect. Without sin. God created him that way. We know, in a perfect environment. And yet he turned away as our representative. He blew it. The Hebrew Adam literally means mankind or man. So Adam was not a mere representative for mankind, showing what we would do if we had the same temptation. And sometimes people think this wrong idea. No, as one man said, we were Adam. We did it with him. That's original sin. Some say, well, I don't like this idea that Adam is representing us. You know, he did this and we get the results. But think about it in politics. You know, elections coming up. We might not vote for a particular political party, but they can still make decisions, can't they, that affect us because they are our representatives. I mean, think about sports. What happens when a member of your favorite footy team goes off sides or there's some penalty? Well, the entire team is penalized just for that one person's infraction because they represent the team. Well, in a much, much greater way, Adam was our representative, our federal head is what the theologians call him. And when he turned away, we sinned with him and we inherited that sinful nature. And the truth is, if we had been in the garden instead of Adam, we would have done the same thing. If we were in his shoes, we would have done what he did. And we do that. We make that same choice and those sinful choices ourselves. That's the nature that we have. Someone said, if God had taken each of us on a case-by-case basis and evaluated our lives, he'd still come to the same conclusion. Sinful. No one's perfect. Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. R.C. Sproul said, if we were all born innocent, then how did society become so bad, so corrupt? He said, society is composed of sinful people. It's not as if 5% are evil and they seduce the other 95%. No, it doesn't fit with reality. Regardless of what technological advances come through the years and education and everything, it doesn't change the moral, sinful fabric of humanity. And that's why a Savior is needed. The question people ask sometimes is, well, do you sin because you're a sinner? Or are you a sinner because you sin? You know, when does the apple tree become an apple? After it bears apples? No. The fact is, it's already an apple tree. It gives apples because that's what it is. That's its nature. And what Paul is focusing on here is not ultimately on the individual acts of sin, but that sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. That rebellious bent towards God that every human being inherited from Adam. If you were to take some radioactive material somewhere in a stream and put that into that stream, at the beginning of it, it would pollute everything that follows afterwards as it goes downstream. And essentially, that's what Paul is saying happened with Adam. Sin came from Adam's choice as our federal head and representative. And so when we think about the assurance that we as Christians have, we need to first of all be reminded of the seriousness of sin. We've got to reflect at Christmas time is a good time to do it, to remember why Christ, who is God and perfect, existing in perfection with the Father and the Spirit, left and came into this world born as a human being, as a little baby. Why he had to be obedient to death on the cross because of the seriousness of sin, because there was no other solution except for God to have his Son take on human flesh and come in this world. God, the Son of God who's divine, take on humanity. And there's been a reign of death. This is Paul's point in Romans 5 that's affected every human being since Adam. And that reign of death, of course, is rooted deeply in the seriousness of our sin nature that every human being is born with. And the only cure is that the Son of God became a human, was born as a baby to take on human flesh, to live in perfection and die in our place, and then rise to give us life everlasting. That's the ultimate gift of his grace that we need to reflect on and understand why that was essential, why that's so important. And that leads me to the second point as we think about this, as we reflect on what the good news of Christmas is all about. Not only look at our sin, but look at our Savior. And we see it there in Romans 5, verses 15 to 17. See, Paul is reminding us that the whole human race, of course, inherited this sinful nature that results in deception and destruction and ultimately death. And that came from one man, Adam. So that he will then compare that with the life and light and hope that flows from the actions of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and all those who are in him by faith. We might say, well, you know, it's not fair that Adam represented us as humans, but how many people would ever say, you know, as a Christian especially, they would cry, it's unfair that Christ, as the second Adam, came in this world and gave us his grace. Well, now that we would never say that that's unfair, would we? Because we're grateful for that grace. But not only, as one man said, did Adam act on our behalf, but as Christians, those in Christ, Christ has acted on our behalf. And that's the crux of Paul's point here. You never hear a Christian, I hope you wouldn't anyway, complaining, unfair, that the sinless Son of God was born as a human to die for our sins, to represent us. But as bad as it was, what Adam did, God had a plan of salvation in his Son that all who trust in him, Christ brings a reign of grace. He's our representative head. He brings hope and life and light. And while Adam did the worst thing that ever happened, Christ came to give us the best thing that could ever happen if we're in him, if we've trusted him. Since it's true that sin and death, Paul's saying, flow from one man, Adam, how much more, did you notice what Paul kept saying? How much more is it true that eternal life and the reign of grace flow through the one man, Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection? It is. See, Paul wants to turn the attention of us as Christians, especially, from the disobedience of the one man Adam and all that came from that to the obedience and resulting righteousness and life that came through the one man, Jesus Christ. He came in this world to bring salvation and to bring transformation in our lives. And that's why Paul says that Adam was a pattern of Christ, if you notice that, but only in the sense as a pattern that Adam was one man whose one action affected the entire human race, and Christ is the one man, the second Adam, whose action affected all those that are in him and turn to believe in him for all eternity. This is God's plan. This is salvation and Christmas. This is why Paul uses all these comparisons. If you look in verses 15 to 19, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many who believe. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense, Adam, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift came from many offenses and resulted in justification. Meaning there's many offenses, but Jesus Christ came to solve those. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This is Christianity, the objective act of God, His Son, coming in this world through His action to become a human and to carry out the plan of salvation and go to the cross. And through that one act, those who are in Him being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians says, into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So the gift only comes through the perfect obedience of the one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to keep our focus on our Savior. The second point. It's His perfect life and obedience and righteousness as human and God together that is the basis of our hope. And it's secure. And that's why Christmas and the incarnation is so crucial to the core of the Christian faith, of course. Because Jesus, who's fully God, had to come into this world as a human, being born as a baby, fulfilling prophecies that were ancient in the Old Testament, becoming a man that he might live in perfect obedience as the new Adam, the new representative of a new humanity that God is making in him. So there is life and grace reigning. Death reigned from Adam, but now life and hope reign for those who are in Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate tonight. That's what we remember. The fact is, His person, His nature, His love determined His actions. Our great Savior. The action of this one man, Christ, the Son of God, is the basis of our hope and our security and our peace and our joy. Adam, though blessed in God by perfection, led humanity, of course, into sin. But as Paul says, the gift is not like the trespass. What does he say in another place in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who Christ is and because of what He came to do, because of His love, through His one selfish action coming into this world to carry out His work, people are transferred into the reign of God's grace through faith. And Christ comes to transform countless millions of lives by His grace, taking us out of the sinful muck of this world and transferred into His kingdom of light. And those who through faith in Christ are made right with God have peace with God. Paul talks about that earlier in Romans chapter 5. Access as His children. Fullness of access. We experience His great love, Paul says earlier in Romans 5. The hope of glory now. A foretaste of what is to come in perfection. Having the love of God that doesn't disappoint us poured out in our hearts. God's given us this gift in Jesus Christ. And what Paul wants us to see is the difference we see in the first Adam and where it all leads. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, for those that trust in Him. And all the blessings and everything that comes through that one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's not as Churchill once he said one time, so many owe so much to so few. That may be true on the human level, but when it comes to the Christian faith, it's that so many owe so much to one person and to God and to Jesus Christ. The free gift is not like the offense, Paul says, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Golfers know about this guy named Harvey Pinnock. And he wrote this book after he had gotten out of golf and he was much older, called Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book. And it became this surprising bestseller, sold a million copies. But when he finally decided to write this book, had the genesis of this book, it said that the local writer found him. He was about 90 years old, Harvey Pinnock, when he wanted to try it. He didn't know if anybody would want to publish this book. But this writer, publisher, read it and told him how he liked it. And he said at that time, you know, I'll make sure you've got $100,000, I think it was, advanced to you. But when he saw Pinnock, he realized that Pinnock misunderstood. And when he talked to him, Pinnock said, well, look, I've got all these bills. I can't give you $100,000. And that's when he finally, the writer helped him to understand the publisher was going to give him the $100,000. Not expecting him to do it. But this is the way we look at grace sometimes, even as Christians. We lose sight of what the gift of grace means. What a joy for us we need to remember as Christians. We can never pay God the insurmountable bill for our sins. But God has in Christ, through the gift of faith and what Christ came to do, given us this gift. He comes to pay for this gift in full. I mean, don't we even think about this sometimes this way at Christmas time with gifts? People think about it. Well, you know, what do I want? Let me write you out a gift list. We think about grace that way, like, you know, sometimes, don't we? Like, well, I gave you this much. You ought to give me just as nice of a gift, right? we give gift cards, you know, and we re-gifting, you know, because we didn't like the gift. But that's not what grace is all about. It's about what God has given us in Jesus Christ that we can't earn. We sometimes, even in the Christian faith, forget the fact that we can never do anything to earn our way with God. Because the society around us is constantly trying to get this idea that we earn our way. That, you know, Santa Claus, you know, is watching if you're naughty or nice. But that's not God's grace. Jesus Christ comes to pay the price. He was born in this world to be a Savior and give us salvation. Someone said, through grace poured out in Christ, sinners are made righteous and declared just before God. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Nothing in the world thinks that way. Sports, business, everything's about performing and receiving the verdict based on what we do. But God gives us the gift ahead of time. He declares the verdict if we trust in Christ, justified by what Christ has done for us. So Adam turned against God. We inherit that. He went in the trespass against the boundary line God set. But in Jesus Christ, those who have sinned and turned away receive God's gift and love based on the gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, who came in this world to set us free. The gift of His perfection and love and life comes to us who trust in Him. And because of His love and through His work on the cross, that grace flows out to many, Paul says, who will believe as He transforms lives. In verse 16, he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Now, Paul says, this is what grace is all about. It flows from the Savior, the Rescuer. And the results are believers being made right with God and justified. And that's why Paul says what he says here. The gift followed these many transgressions in many people, bringing justification and life and blessing to many. And His grace is greater than all of our sin. As bad as the rain of death that flows from Adam is, His grace is greater. His love that came after the trespass. Christ came, as Romans 5 says later on, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. His amazing love. You know, I remember talking to a friend a while back who said he had these brake pads that had to be replaced on his car at some point. And each of the individual brake pads for each wheel were about $1,000 for those pads. I said, I want to say, you need to get a different car. But, you know, I think that's a pretty good analogy when you think about sin. Why did those brake pads have to be so big and expensive? Because the power of that car. And sin is so serious, so destructive, so great. But His grace is greater. The cost was great, but Christ came to give us that grace that's greater than all of our sin. We need to remember that as we think about the Savior this evening. And that leads me finally, as we close, that we look at the sacrifice. In verses 18 to 19, it hones in there. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, See that act, his sacrifice, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So here Paul is giving more contrast versus comparisons. As Hughes said, Adam was a pattern of Christ, not because they were similar, but because they were dissimilar. The only similarity between them is that what they did affected countless numbers of the human race, he says. So Paul's been proving this point, right? That the lives of believers are eternally affected by one person, the second Adam, and what he came to do, and what he did in being born and living perfectly and dying and rising. A single action that affects many, countless many, and the comparison is of one trespass to the one action, righteous action of Jesus Christ, and the results that flow from that action of Christ. And since that has happened, how much more, he's saying, if because of Adam's sin the results of that action are condemnation, justly, how much more does the action of Jesus coming in this world as a human to live in perfection and die for us and rise produce justification of life and transformation of life? In the beginning of humanity, Adam fell from a great height, bringing everybody with him. From sinless glory made in the image of God, he rebelled. But Jesus left the heights of heaven. This is Christmas. Jesus left the heights of heaven, descended to this earth, lived a sinless life, willingly obeyed the Father to go to the cross, rose the third day, and he ascended, and he lived through us, through the Holy Spirit, as we look to his return one day. He's our anchor. I like the story as we close of these two men who were climbing a mountain, and they had two guides, and there was a guide at the back and a guide in the front, and the whole group were tied together by this same rope as they climbed the mountain. And as they were climbing up this mountain, the guide in the back slipped and fell. And when this guide in the back fell, he rolled off the edge of the mountain and began to yank the people connected to that rope off the side of that mountain. But as that happened in the story, the guide up in the front had the wherewithal and strength to take his axe and dig it into the ice. And the man gripped and dug in as the other people were there. And by the strength and wisdom of that guide up at the front, the people were saved and able to climb back up that rope, including the one, the other guide, who had fallen off and led everybody down the side of the mountain. Now every analogy falls short when you think about what the Bible teaches. Probably in some way. But it's a good analogy. It's not that Adam accidentally fell off the side of the cliff of sin. No, he did it willingly. And we do too. But it is a good analogy in the fact that Jesus Christ is our representative. He came in this world and dug in, becoming a man, being connected to us as a man without sin, but yet a human being, who came to save us and to do what had to be done to be our perfect Savior. And Hebrews talks about that often, doesn't it? The salvation he came to bring. And he came to do that when he was born in this world and to set free all those that are connected to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that as we come to the end of the service, as we light our candles from the Christ candle. We need to remember that if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we're connected to the one who is the light of the world. We're connected to the Savior who came to bring life and hope, salvation and grace. He came and was born a human like us. He dug in. He was born as and lived a perfect life. And then he did everything according to the Father's will and died on the cross in obedience to the Scriptures. And he rose again. So our hope is secure in him. We need to remember that as we close and as we go out into this world. I like what Steve Brown, this preacher in America, said one time. He said, "Sometimes I'm glad this world is tough, that I'm a sinner, because then I get a chance to know the doctor." Didn't Jesus say, "I've come not to save the healthy, but to save the sick"? Those who know. We're all sick. It's just, do we know the sickness? Have we come to the doctor? When we know our need for grace and our sickness and sin, then we're able to know the doctor who alone can bring healing. And we can take that message out, don't we, to the lost world around us. Those who are sick in need of the Savior. He came in this world to save the sick, the unhealthy. Not the ones who think they're righteous, but the ones who know their need for His grace. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We're thankful, Lord, this Christmas time, Lord, that we can remember Your great love and what You've come to do and what You've carried out for us. And Lord God, though there is death and sin and evil all around us, we know the reality of that. Lord, may we be reminded tonight and this week especially, and in the new year, Lord, that there is assured hope because You've come in this world. For You're no ordinary baby that was born, Lord. You're the divine Son of God who's always existed. And in the plan of the Father, You came in this world to bring transformation and grace, a reign of grace. And we just thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that if we've trusted in the Savior, we know we're a part of that. And we know that there's assurance and joy and secure hope as we look to the future, as we live for You, Lord. Remind us of why You've come. And we give You all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll sing, "What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest?" And then after that, we'll be going out to do the candlelight part of the service.